The date was July 3rd, 2014. The place was my home. I was sick. My throat was absolutely killing me, and therefore I was not sleeping. It was almost 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was awake with this incredible aching in my throat. The sky was beginning to brighten, and I decided to get up and go get a drink of water and a throat lozenge, and the water didn't do much, so I decided to make myself a hot honey lemon. See if that will work to alleviate the pain. And as I sat down to drink in my living room, I noticed the dawn was imminent. The sky was getting brighter. And so I began to pray. And as I was praying, I noticed something that, in all honesty, I can't remember the last time I noticed this. And that was, as dawn comes, birds begin to sing. And in my house, I heard the singing of birds. And so I went over to the dining room window and I opened it. And I listened to the symphony of birdsong. It was almost like the air was just filled with music as the all of creation was praising God at the beginning of a new day. And I began to chuckle as I heard the mourning doves with their sad song singing along as if they were sparrows. There was this lively chatter from a squirrel somewhere in the yard that I could hear. The random caw of a crow. And it seemed like all of creation was singing, was praising God. And I learned a lesson because I had begun the day in pain, in discomfort, and I immediately began with petitions, asking God to help me. And yet all of creation began with worship. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with bringing a request to God, but worshiping God Almighty is never wrong. There's always a time to worship. Now last week we learned that we are to love all without limits. And this week Paul continues on with that theme. So let's read from the last verses of Romans chapter 13. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, this passage of Scripture, Paul begins by talking about time. He's saying that if we understand the present time, then there are three final maxims that he wants to share with us. Three maxims that we need to live by. And it's important that we realize that these maxims are connected to what Paul had talked about in the previous verses, because he begins verse 11 with, and do this, and do this. So we have to keep in mind that we are to love all without limits, and with that understanding, when we understand clearly we are to love without limits, this is the loving. And do this. Loving your neighbor. Loving one another. We are to love one another. We are to love our neighbor because we understand what the future holds. And that future is coming ever closer each day. So what are the three commands that he tells us to do? Command number one, or maxim number one, is simply wake up. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up. I would have just ended it right there. Wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So what exactly are we supposed to wake up from? Anybody sleeping yet? I mean, anybody sleeping right now? No? Okay, so we're all awake. What are we supposed to wake up from, and why should we wake up? We are to wake up from sleep, which is, I guess, defined as unresponsiveness, of inactivity, of lethargy. The Greek word here is our English word hypnosis. To be drowsy, to be in a daze. So what does a Christian look like who is lethargic, who is hypnosis, who is under hypnosis? What is a Christian like that? What does it look like? Well, I think a Christian like that is someone who doesn't read their Bible. And if they do read it, they don't read it with much enthusiasm or excitement or application. If they pray, they pray without earnestness or expectation. They occasionally go to church, but only as spectators and not as a properly working part of the body that contributes to growth and worship. Surveys and studies indicate that Christians have become unresponsive to God's word and careless about their Christian life because they don't even know what they believe. I'm a Christian. Oh, well, a Christian believes this. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, how about that? And what they've just been told isn't even in the Bible. Why is he challenging believers to wake up? The answer is simply that our salvation is nearer than it's ever been. And that the night is almost over and that the day is almost here. Well, I look outside and I see the day is here. So what are you talking about, Paul? Is this just to be read at night? How was I supposed to know that? That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about our salvation. And did you know that there are three dimensions to our salvation? Our salvation is in 3D. It really is. The first dimension is the past tense. We have been justified. When we trusted Christ, God declared us not guilty, and that was accomplished once and for all the moment we were saved. Romans chapter 4 says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. The moment we believe, we are justified. So our salvation is in the past tense. But our salvation is also in the present tense. Sanctification. The process where God is setting us apart, making us holy, conforming us into the image of His Son. It's what He's doing right now in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. It's an ongoing part. It's the present tense. We are being sanctified. But then there's the future tense. This one I'm looking forward to. Glorification. The act when God gives us a brand new body that is not subject to sin, to pain, to death. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The completion of our salvation is nearer now than the day we got saved. It's closer now than when Jesus secured it 2,000 years ago. So we are to wake up from our sleep, from our lethargy, because the completion of our salvation is almost here. So we must wake up as Christians. But Paul goes on, and the second maxim is to put off or to throw aside something. He says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery and dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now, night conveys this idea of darkness. And darkness is a symbol of sin and evil and Satan, who is called the Prince of Darkness. Night or darkness is representative of the time in which we live. And has been here ever since Adam sinned. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. This time of darkness has been here since Adam sinned. And Paul gives us a sample list of deeds of darkness in three pairs. Now, this first pair I call the party sins, orgies and drunkenness. Then there's the sexual sins of sexual immorality and sensuality. And then there's the social sins of strife and jealousy. See, the party sins may seem a lot like they're similar to the sexual sins with the use of the word orgy. However, the Greek word literally means a wild party characterized by excessive indulgences such as drinking and indiscriminate sexual activity. The Greeks would have these festivities in honor of several gods, but one of their favorite gods to party with was the party god Bacchus. And Bacchus was the god of wine, and so feasting and drunkenness with impurity and obscenity of the grossest kind. In fact, they even had a special room built for these parties. They would have their parties in their party halls, and off to the side of the party hall was this short little hallway with a room that they called the vomitorium. And the vomitorium was there so they could purge what you had eaten to make room for more. It's exactly what it sounds like. And it was this type of party that Paul is referring to as an orgy. And so therefore it's always has presupposed a festive company of drunken revelers. The party sins lead to sexual sins with an insatiable desire for pleasure. The sexual sins could be translated as licentiousness or brutal debauchery. It was an absence of restraint. It was this insatiable desire to fulfill whatever my desires are. And this group of sins resulted in the social sins. For after one participates in the previous sins, of the party sins and the sexual sins, the morning after is filled with conflict resulting from rivalry, from discord, from jealousy, from envy, from resentment, from self-loathing. What have I done? Man, it was fun last night, I think, but what have I done? And who have I done it with? And Paul is telling us that since the night is nearly over, we are to put off these things. But how do we put these off? The answer is in verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There are certainly times when we fall into sin, but many times we make provisions for sins. In other words, we sin with forethought. We plan in advance. We think certain thoughts, and it awakens a desire for sin. And Paul is saying, don't let any thought in your head that would lead to sinful desire and finally a sinful act. The Apostle James wrote about it so well when he said, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a story about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, Dr. Jekyll discovered a drug whereby he could transform himself into a man devoid of conscience and able to wallow in every kind of vice. And he named this monster Mr. Hyde. And when Dr. Jekyll wanted to become Hyde, he would do so with a dose of this drug. And likewise, when Hyde wanted to become Jekyll, he would transform himself almost instantly by the same means. But the time came when the inclination to remain the evil Hyde was so great that he could not recover himself to assume the kindly, respectable life of Jekyll. Against his will, he now became Hyde, and as much as he wanted to return to the sphere in which Dr. Jekyll lived, he was unable to do so. See, there are many people today who change into an evil Mr. Hyde in a variety of forms. Sometimes it's through drinking or drugs. These do transform people into evil people at times. They make people do things they would not normally do, such as steal, fight, swear, rant, rave, rape, even murder. The truth is, we all have a dark side. If we were to put it in the wrong place at the wrong time, we would all be in trouble. And we are not to make provisions for the flesh. The flesh it's the unredeemed part of us. It's our humanness. It's our sinfulness. When the old nature is dead, that's what the scriptures tell us. Our old nature is dead. Our new nature still lives in the same old body called the flesh. Our struggles are between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul continues, he says, put off the deeds of darkness, because the night is almost gone and the day is almost here. So we understand what the night is, but what is the day? What is he talking about? And Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, the time of God's judgment at the end of history. And right now we are living in this overlapping time period of the time of God's forgiveness that began with Christ's death. The old age of sin, guilt, sickness, and death began with Adam. Nothing is perfect, but yet it will be in the day when God's judgment arrives. And the components of the night will be totally and eternally gone. And Paul's third and final maxim is to put on the armor of light and on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two things are the same, but the practical question is, how do I do that? Where do I find this armor of light? How do I actually put on Christ? The Greeks understood this to mean to imitate a person's example, to become like him, to live the way he lived and think the way he thought. If we are going to put on Christ, then we have to know Christ. And the way to get to know him is through his written word. And his word is our armor. When we study the Bible, we need to know how Jesus acted, thought, spoke, related to, and then allow the Holy Spirit to change us. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, to move us from glory to glory, to be transformed into the image of Jesus. There's a story about a pastor struggling to make ends meet. And one day he happens to find a receipt on the counter. It's his wife's receipt. And it made him quite upset because the receipt was for a new dress for $250. And he approaches his wife and says, "How could you do this?" She says, "Well, I was outside the store looking at the dress in the window. And before I realized it, I found myself in the store trying it on." And the preacher said, "That's temptation." She said, "Yes, it was like Satan was whispering in my ear, 'You look fabulous in this dress, buy it.'" And he says, "Well, you know what you need to do in those cases. You need to tell him to get behind you." And she said, "I did that very thing. And he told me I look great from back there too. I had to buy it." I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a guest lecturer in for one of my preaching classes. And he showed up in one of the fanciest suits I have ever seen. And I remember thinking, this guy's got to be like some TV evangelist or something. Because it wasn't just the suit, it was the giant gold watch and the gold rings, the diamond tie clip that he wore, the cufflinks that gleamed in the light of the class. It was the most outlandish, expensive outfit you have ever seen. He had more product in his hair than I have ever seen any other person. Not a hair could possibly move in a tornado. He had a look about him of a spray-on gold tan. I think you get the picture of what I'm talking about. And the whole lecture was on looking blessed to show God's blessing. And he said something to the effect of, the way to have an effective ministry and to have a growing church is to dress well. And he basically was saying that the clothes make the man or make the preacher. And he was basically advocating that the preacher must dress for success. If you want a successful church, you got to dress the part. Well, last I heard, he had left ministry because he was caught with his hand in the offering plate. Had to pay for those suits, I guess. We shouldn't be like that. Yes, we should be somewhat concerned about how we dress, but we should be even more concerned about how we dress spiritually. We should be more concerned with our spirit than our flesh. And that is how we put on Christ spiritually. But how do you put on something spiritually? How do you clothe your spirit? Well, according to this text, we clothe ourselves with Christ. We spend time with Christ, with his word. The more we see him in the scriptures, the more we see how he thinks, how he acts, and the more we will be like him. I've often heard of actors talking about studying the person or the role that they are going to play. And they pretend to be that person. While that may work for actors, as they seem to have the ability to put on these different parts and put themselves into these different parts, we need to understand that God does not want us to act as Christians. He wants us to study the person and the character of Christ so that we can actually be Christ-like. Don't act as a Christian. Be one. Don't pretend to be a Christian. Be one. Pretending to be a Christian is a pretender who comes Sunday morning. I'm here Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, I'm off cussing and drinking. Monday morning, I've forgotten who Christ is or what the Bible is. And throughout the week, but Sunday morning, I'm a Christian. Don't be that type of Christian. Don't be a pretender. Because the more we study Christ, the more we get into His Word, the more we will clothe ourselves with Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ by saturating our minds with Scripture, by reading, by studying the meaning of Scripture, by memorizing, by quoting, by living out Scripture in our lives. The way to overcome the deeds of darkness is to fill your life with deeds of goodness done for the glory of God Almighty. So our challenge today is clear. Given the fact that we understand God's redemptive history, given that we are in the end of the age, that man's day or night, the end of that is coming. Given that we understand that the Messiah has come and will come again. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Given that the world is headed for a terrible tribulation and judgment, then it is time to wake up, to put off the deeds of darkness, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to put on Christ, that we would saturate our minds with your word, that we would desire it more than anything else, that our lives wouldn't just be pretending to be Christians, but that we would be Christ-like. That our thoughts of you would be the first thing in our mind. That when temptation comes before us, and we know that it will, that your word would be there at the forefront of our minds. That our actions would be to flee temptation, not to embrace it. That we would see sin. And as we see that sin, we would reject it. That we would not do what James has said. That we would be enticed by it. And after that desire is conceived, that it would give birth to sin. And we would act it out as it leads to death. That we would recognize that. Father, help us to know your truth. Help us to study it and desire it. And help our first nature, our initial reaction, be to bring glory to your name, not to be tempted by sin. This we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.